recognize the awesomeness of your word, the power of your word, the strength of your word. We ask you, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to reveal to us its truths so that we can stand in them, live them, and see them developed in our hearts and in our lives. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we continue to go up the mountain, coming to the mountain, we see the next step in building our lives. We're taking each of these Beatitudes in steps. There's two parts to each verse. This morning, as we think about this, and I've wrestled with this all week about how this comes across, we need to realize what Jesus is getting at. He's getting at the issue of our heart, of our life. And he's getting at the crux of what needs to happen. We first are poor in spirit. We recognize our poverty, abject poverty in that. And because of that, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Now he comes to this fourth verse, and this is what we want to look at this morning as we continue on this journey, as we see the things. I'm going to draw your attention here to this verse. It says, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. And so a lot of times we have a misconception of this word mourn and what he's talking about. We want to see exactly what Jesus meant here for us and how we're supposed to live. It's important for us to remember that each of these Beatitudes are to be lived out for his sake. And it's for his sake that we do this. This is Jesus teaching us. This is Jesus telling us what to do. I'm only conveying the message. This is what he said we need. And he's right, because he is the Lord. And if we fail to get to this point where we realize this is for his sake that I'm doing these things, if we lose sight of the motivation in these steps to maturity, we're going to flounder and we're going to be at a loss. So as we open up this beatitude, we again see the vast difference, or the vast difference should be there, between the world and the Christian. There should be a vast difference, but is there? You have to ask that question. Is that vastness there, or has that vast difference begin to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink until now the lines are blurred? It's hard to see. Jesus said there needs to be a difference. A non-Christian looking at this verse, and they were just to happen to pick up a Bible, and they'd say, oh, blessed are those who mourn, they're going to be comforted. Blessed for mourning? I don't think so. They're not going to want to hear that. They're going to see that and they're going to think, you people, there's something wrong with you. They're going to reject that aspect. Even for the Christian, this at times is true. We want to reject that aspect of mourning. We don't like the idea of mourning. We like the idea of, let's have fun. Let's have life. Let's have party. Let's have everything going our way. But there's a point in time where we have to do what Jesus is saying. If we're going to grow, there's mourning that needs to take place. And this is the case because we don't understand sometimes what the Lord is getting at in this verse. Non-Christians run from it. Sometimes Christians run from it. Worldly philosophy says, forget your troubles. Turn your back on troubles. Do everything you can not to face them. And we see that activity taking place in people's lives, in those that don't know Christ as their Savior, who don't have purpose, who don't have meaning. We see it happening all the time. They run on the weekends for something that's going to drown out all the miseries that have gone on during the week, all the stuff that's going on. And that for a little while, they have a little respite. And even though if they get sick, even though if something happens because of what they do, they at least got away from it all. Well, the whole lifestyle of the world, with its pleasure-seeking, the mania that's there for that, the money building, that seeking to build my fortune, to build my fame, because I'll be happy with that, I'll be satisfied in that, I'll be comfortable with that, and that's going to solve all my problems, and it doesn't. The energy and many other things that are spent by people trying to avoid facing the fact that we're called to mourn. The Bible says, blessed those who mourn. This morning, though, is that it's a heart issue. And it's a spiritual meaning that Jesus is getting at. The spirit of it, the spiritual aspect of it. Jesus doesn't mean here that a person who mourns will be happy always in a natural sense. We face deep sorrow, the loss of a loved one. We sorrow, and we realize that this is important to do that, and that we need to sorrow, and that there's other things that cause deep sorrow. The death of a loved one, as we said, and in that, he comforts us. In that, he's there. He's very near to us when these things happen, and we should sorrow in those times. There's a place for the outward mourning as well as for the mourning that we're going to talk about here. It needs to happen. But Jesus talks about spiritual mourning, not our natural life. We are blessed, remember, because we have God living in us through Christ and the Holy Spirit, not because of all the Beatitudes. And much of the Sermon on the Mount have reference to spiritual conditions and attitudes which will build a Christ-like character and show itself in the life that we live. And that's what should make the difference. The Christ-like character that we should be living separates the way we are from the way the world is. In a good sense. Not that we think we're better, not that we're arrogant, not that we don't want anything to do with you, because no, that, and there are, sadly enough, there are Christians that are like that, and it puts a black eye on Christianity. But the natural divide takes place when you live your life for Christ and they're living their life the way they live it, because that's how we used to live until we found Jesus. And that's why now we have a passion and a compassion to help them come on board with Christianity, because we know that there's an eternity that's going to be faced by every one of us. And so we see that and we understand that, and we understand the fact that this needs to happen. And so all of these things have reference to these spiritual conditions and attitudes, the Christ-likeness that we need to have in our lives and to live those things out on a daily basis. The statement is hard to take if a person is self-reliant or proud, or I can do it, I don't need anybody's help, I'm able to handle these things. It's a hard statement to swallow, but we need to realize that that goes back to the first verse, get poor in spirit. Then it's easier for you to come to this point and realize that, yeah, I need this. And so the problem in the modern church in America is that there is far too little of the spirit of mourning anymore. No proper spiritual concepts. Well, we're told something different. It's being blasted at us from Christian media. Well, you just always be happy and everything is good, and on and on and on it goes. Dr. Jones is quoted as saying this. He says, I have no hesitation in asserting that the failure of the church to have greater impact upon the life of men and women in the world today is due entirely to the fact that her own life is not in order. Wow. That the life of the church isn't where it should be, so therefore we are not impacting our society. We're not impacting our neighbors, our workmates, the places that we go. We need to get our lives in order, and we need to have them in order according to Him. And that's the basis. And it starts with our time alone with God. It starts with that time with Him, where we spend it getting to know Him and being with Him and allowing Him to build into us the things that need to be there. Revivals in history prove that when the church begins to function truly as the Christian church, and individual Christians live up to the description that's given in the scriptures, people on the outside are going to be attracted inside. I want what you have. I see what you go through, and you're not like me. You don't respond the way I do. You go through those hard times, and you're different. Why? You see, we need to see more of that. Again, that doesn't sound like I'm better than you, does it? It just sounds like we're doing life the way God wants us to. And when we do, that lights us up. and that lets our salt come out. And people see that and they say, something different about you. In other words, when the world truly sees the Christ-like character, the agape love and the fellowship and the power that comes from holy lives, then they will see something that they don't have and will sense their need. I'm empty. You have something. The world wants to see something real. And they have a right to see something real. They have a right to see something different in a Christian. They want to see something that works. Because believe me, they try lots of things and they realize they're not working. They want to see something that works, something that'll give them hope. And here is what we can do. But here's one answer to why there's no attraction from the world today. Non-Christians don't see the real thing. They don't see it being lived out. They don't see the difference. They don't see that which makes us stand out because of who we serve. Too often, what we see is a false Puritanism, a bunch of rules, a bunch of plain church, the church putting on a false concept of what it is to be a Christian, and it almost gives the impression that to be a Christian, you got to be miserable. And there's nothing further from the truth. And that's not the mourning that Jesus talks about. Just looking or acting miserable. See, people sense when things aren't real. There's another extreme people go to in trying to live this beatitude without actually doing it. People in churches are trying to assume a joy and trying to assume a happiness that's not real. Hype me up, pump me up, get me fired up somehow. But I'll tell you what, when you've got a fire lit inside you, nobody's got to pump you up. Nobody's got to do something to hype you up. The Holy Spirit is going to set you on fire, and that's when it comes the reality and the real stuff. A joy that doesn't come from some external circumstance, but a joy that comes from within because of who's in us. So many today don't know spiritual joy, so they fake it. They smile. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm doing all right. There's a song that was on a radio. You don't hear much. Truth be told. I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Yes, I'm fine. But I'm not. You know, we're not truthful anymore. Somebody says, how you doing? Well, I don't want to bother them and tell them I'm really having a rough time. Why not? Maybe they'd pray with you. Instead, we just fake it. Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, things are fine. Okay. Was that a lie? Probably. And so we don't think about it as a lie. We just didn't want to burden them. No, it's a lie. We're not doing fine. Say you're not doing fine and say, you know what? I'm struggling with something. Can you pray with me? Or you remember me in your, you know, in your quiet time. We need to be real. That's what the world wants to see. And that's what Christians need to be doing. And so we may be sad in our hearts. Let that be known. You know, a problem even deeper than faking it is one the church needs to face. And that problem is resulting in the state of the church today, and it starts with a defective sense of sin. And this is where Jesus hits the rubber meeting the road here. He said, this is where the thing gets tough. We have a defective sense of sin, therefore a defective doctrine of sin. I'm weak. Yeah, I have problems. It's just a character flaw. No, it's not. Or there's something else that's wrong. What is it? Call it what it is. Hand in hand with this is the failure to understand the true nature of Christian joy. So the defective doctrine of sin and the shallow idea of joy working together produces a superficial kind of person and a very inadequate type of Christianity that they see. And that's not very attractive to the unsaved. So this is at the core of understanding this beatitude. This is what Jesus is getting at. You have to be poor in spirit because you recognize your spiritual poverty, and then you have to do something with that. You mourn because of it. You mourn because you don't run away from the mourning. Mourning is a process. Mourning in the physical sense, when you lose a loved one, it helps heal. It helps bring healing to you, and so it does in a spiritual sense. You see, we have to be poor in spirit before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And a real sense of sin needs to come before there can be true joy of salvation. Think of the scripture reading we read in the life of David. He understood that. So many people spend their lives trying to find the relief and that Christian joy. That's all they seek. Maybe you've heard people say, I'd give anything to have a real, deep, abiding joy. Well, the answer in 99 out of 100 cases is that they've failed to see that they must be convicted first of their wrong, of their sin, before they can ever experience joy. But today, people get convicted, and if they get bothered and something convicts them in church, well, what do? Instead of saying, okay, I need to change, I'll just go find someplace else that'll tell me I'm okay and tickle my ears and help me to feel good. People don't see themselves as sinners in need, but that's what we need to see. And that, when you see yourself that way and you see what Christ has done in your life, does that bring a joy? Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. I know what I deserved. I know what I should get, but because of you and because of what you've done. You see, of all the books with all the recipes for joy and happiness that really don't satisfy, we first need to come to this place of being convicted and convinced of the seriousness of sin in our lives. And when this happens, we see our need. And when we see our need, guess what else we see? His solution. He has a solution. Then we can know, surely, the joy of salvation, total freedom from bondage. We need to see sin as sin, just like God does. But today, it's been watered down, it's been garbaged up, it's been called everything but. We've got to get back to the very basics. It is sin. That is the problem. You see, we need to see it like God does. We need to be convicted and we need to be convinced that that's what I am. I'm a sinner and I don't deserve God. I don't deserve heaven. But because of grace and because of mercy and the gift extended to me, because of what Jesus has done, I can have that. And so can others if we'll share with them. I've sinned against God, I've sinned against His holiness, and I'm worthy of punishment, death, and hell. You say, man, that's pretty morbid. Why do you got to be so morbid? It's Jesus telling us. He says, this is reality. And if you don't get this, and if you don't accept this, you're never going to move, and you're never going to grow, and you're never going to get beyond it. It's only God's grace that keeps me, that keeps you, that gives us life, and gives us life in Him. And we must never, ever forget that. It's because of you. We don't like to face this, you know, but we need to face it in order for us to grow and to move on. In ourselves, really, what did the prophet say about our righteousness? What is it? Nice, clean linen all stacked on a shelf. Now he says you're like filthy rags. We don't like to hear that. But if we don't hear that, and if we don't do something about it, then real change can't take place. In ourselves, we're dirty, we're helpless, we're hopeless. And until we see this and then see God's love and see God's forgiveness, His mercy, His grace to help us to live and to experience the joy of salvation, to see our sins forgiven, and then the fact that He accepts us, we cannot know real joy or blessedness. And I think that this is harder for those sometimes who have never gotten into deep sin in their lives. There's some people that have gone way out there. And there's others that have just kind of been raised in a Christian atmosphere, lived in a good life. And sometimes they have a harder time of seeing themselves as a sinner of that nature. But sin is sin. When you put a black blot on a white garment, it stands out. No matter how deep you were or how shallow you were, it's still in that place, and you need the grace of God and the forgiveness of God to come. And people don't like to hear a message like this. They don't like the doctrine of sin, and they don't like it talked about. They don't like it preached. They would rather have something else. People today, Christians included, want joy, want blessedness apart from conviction. Just help me to feel good about myself and help me to face the world. You can't be helped until you come down to the root cause and the root problem to get it solved. You know, I can't help myself but mourn for all of those who are looking in all the wrong places for joy. And they'll continue to look until they let this message into their hearts that Jesus is giving us. We need to take this message to them. We need to share this with them. But we don't like to admit, first of all, our own need. Don't like to see ourselves in this condition. Don't like to see ourselves like that. If you don't, how'd you become a Christian in the first place? Makes you question. Makes you wonder. You see, we see nothing wrong with the way we are. I'm not bad. I mean, look at all those people out there. And look at what they're doing, those Christians. I don't do that. I didn't set the standard. You don't set the standard. God's Word gives us a standard, and it comes right from Him. So we see nothing wrong with the way we are, and we stay the same, and we wonder why things don't change. You know, we need to change, and that's what happens. Change comes when we're willing to honestly look at ourselves, to mourn, or to keep the faith, the sinfulness of sin in our minds. What value is there to this, you say? Well, it keeps us humble. It keeps us beneath the cross, always mindful of our need of Him. It gives us compassion because we've been shown compassion, and therefore we have that compassion. Modernism, with its self-reliance, self-assertion, has taken away the mourning heart. It's too easy to slip into this self-sufficiency too, and we have to be careful of it, that we don't slip into it. As a result, our attitude towards the spiritual has no more power, and it's lacking. In what ways do we see this happening in our society today? Well, look around. There's no fear of God anymore. There's no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of a lot of things in our lives. There's a lack of regard for Him. There's a lack of regard for respect. There's a lack of regard for His day. There's a lack of reverence to spiritual things. There's a lack of a sense of a scare in our spiritual sense of, man, if we don't, who will? There's a lack of Christians being involved and committed to serving the Lord. Jesus tells us, blessed are you if you keep the remembrance of these things with you. And here's the key, not dwelling on them. We don't walk around all the time kicking ourselves, oh boy, I'm this, I'm... No, we recognize it, we realize it, we admit it, and then we move on. It helps us keep perspective. And when we begin to get a little arrogant, a little proud, a little self-sufficient, we come back to this place and we remind ourselves, no, I need to have a mourning spirit. You see, the enemy tells you, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You're just fine. You know, that preacher there, he just likes to talk about stuff like that and mess things up. You're just fine the way you are. And you just keep plugging along, doing the same things you're doing. But isn't that the definition of insanity? You keep doing something over and over again that's wrong, and you expect the results that just aren't there, and it just doesn't work that way. You see, the waters of holy mourning are like the waters of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a nasty, dirty river. And remember the account of Naaman? Leprosy comes to the prophet, and the prophet says, take a bath in the river. What was his first reply? Not doing that. You think I, a man of my caliber, going down into that dirty river? It's like going out here to the Flint River or something and getting in it. It's probably worse than even that. And I'm not going to do that. But he was convinced, and he was urged, and he was helped along. And you know, at first the river was super repulsive to him, but then he obeyed, and what happened? He was healed. He did what was supposed to do. He learned, I have to mourn, I have to be poor in spirit. Even before the Beatitudes were taught, he had to come to that place, and then God used that to heal him. Mourning, in it we see our sin, which allows us to see His power to forgive. And that's why we don't wallow. You know, when you start to do that, the enemy will then now want you to wallow in the mourning. No, we are in the mourning, but when we mourn in our sin, I see His power to forgive me. I see His power to make me new and to make that life alive. And as we view and picture the kingdom of heaven and its nearness, it should lead us to mourning. We understand, we need to understand this part of mourning, and it's going to change our life message. Mourning our sin and the sin of the people around us who are not yet ready for Christ's return. You ever think about that? Does it ever bother you? Next time you go to the store, whether you're in the store or just sitting in the car, watch the people as they walk by and say, they're on their way to a Christless eternity. Now, we don't know whether they're Christian or not, but we don't know. So when we look at them, they're on their way to a Christless eternity. That person, you know, and we that should be on our minds. It should bother us. It should stir us to think of all that needs to be done. But time doesn't stand still, does it? People need to get involved. We need to be reaching out. We long to see Jesus come. We long for his return. And yet we see all those needs around us. So as we more clearly see our need, and as we mourn for our sin, we need to let it affect our feelings toward others that are not saved. They're not Christians yet. Whether they be family members, neighbors, friends, acquaintances, we need to have that sense in our lives. I need somehow to reach them. John Maxwell, I think, made the statement one time, if you're with somebody for a minimum of 2 to 5 minutes at a time, that's your door. That's your opportunity. That's no accident. Do something with it. Share with them. To realize and let it sink in that if we don't do something for them, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And that needs to grip us. I mean, that's tragic to think about. You think about people who, and I think about it sometimes, people who suffer here, and they're suffering through some horrible cancer or something, and then they die and they're not a Christian. Their suffering, what they had here, is minuscule compared to what's coming. And that's what needs to grip. We don't hear that. That's where revivals used to take place, when they would get together and say, people are dying and are going to a Christless eternity. They're going, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wake me up and help me help them avoid this. So if we don't go to them, if we don't help them, who will? I'll tell you who will. The cults. They're more than happy to help them. False religions are ready, willing to help them. All of those things. The world is ready to just say, come and we'll party together and we'll just wash this stuff all away. You see, when this fact takes hold of us, then we should be driven to mourn and then go out and share the gospel. If we're afraid to witness, a lot of people say they are. Well, I'm afraid to witness. I don't know how. I don't know what to do. Then you need to stop and dwell longer and deeper on the fact of the eternity that they face. You need to dwell on that enough to where all of a sudden that consequence of what their choice was gets so deep within you that it overcomes your hesitation to witness. And you say, I got to talk to them. I've got to share. Those who mourn will be comforted. Why? We see his saving power. We see his saving grace. And this should motivate us to reach out to help others, knowing that there is comfort available, knowing that God is willing and ready. Compassion must grip us, needs to take and grip our hearts so that it forces us to meet the needs of the suffering around us, the lost around us, the dying around us. When this happens, it equals healthy Christians. It equals a healthy church. We will be fulfilling Jesus' idea of what the church is. Christianity is caring. Again, the main emphasis is being desperately sorry, first of all, for our own sins and our own unworthiness. Closely linked to this is the motivation it brings to seek that forgiveness, because we can't repent unless we see our need and then be burdened for others and their need. The thing which really changes people is when they suddenly come up upon against something which opens their eyes to their sin and then to what sin does, the consequences. We need to see the hurt look on the face of our Heavenly Father when sin takes place in lives, in our lives. And that's what the cross should do for us. We suddenly see an innocent, perfect, holy, righteous Son of God dying on a cross, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And as we look at the cross, we're led to say, this is what sin can do. This is what sin does. Sin can take the loveliest life in all of time and eternity and smash it on a cross. One of the cross's functions is to open the eyes of people to the horror of sin. When we see it, we can't help but sorrow. Christianity begins with the sense of sin. Those who mourn begin to sense the sin and the cause, the things that it causes. Blessed is the person who sees this, who sees the forgiveness that's offered. So let's not forget our world around us, helpless, hopeless, bound for a Christless eternity, and often not even realizing it. We need to help them see it. Let's tell them the way, show them the way, and show them by our lives. The subject of mourning needs to be lived out. And so we need to fulfill that. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see what he's talking about here when he says they're comforted. Let's keep that in mind and let's ask him for his help. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for showing us, even though sometimes the way is painful and the way causes us to have to take account, help us to do that and help us to be willing and change us so that we can help others come to you and see the need in their own lives. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We pray that we would be challenged to do your will, your way. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.